Good to see you all here at church. Good to see Brother Dan and Christina back in the honeymoon. How was Greece? What'd you bring me back as a souvenir? Good to see you guys back. Glad you guys made it safely back. It must have been sunny there, because Dan, you're looking quite tan, my friend. I'll tell you. You're looking bronze over there. Looking good, man. So, good to have you guys back. Couldn't be in church this morning. What a wonderful day. Glad to be in church. Getting the privilege to be here, brothers and sisters of Christ. Knowing, at least for right now, we don't have too much of a fear of someone charging in here and telling us we can't have a church. I'm thankful to be in the United States of America and still have that privilege to be able to meet together, to sing praises to our Lord, to hear the preaching of His Word, and to just be blessed by what God does for us in each service. This morning, we are going to be singing out of the Great Hymns of the Faith hymnal. A little one there, so we find that one this morning. And I'd invite you to stand with me, and we're going to turn to page 249. Page 249, sing Just As I Am.
Ask Brother Jim DeLucia, would you ask the Lord to bless the service this morning? Heavenly Father, could you be with us this morning? Have our pastor have the words we need to hear to live by them. Pray you be with him, direct him, guide him. As I pray you all will. Pray you be with us we thank you for allowing us to get to be here. We have a church to meet in. We just hope you allow us to hear and then believe and walk in the ways that we hear and read. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Amen. If you would turn to page 201, page 201, He is able to deliver you. Page 221.
Amen. It's good to be back in church. Good to be back from Maine. Glad that Dan and Christina made it back safely from Greece. Continue to keep the San Luis family in prayer as they're in their, I believe, their last week now over in the Philippines visiting their family. I think this last week they'll be spending family time with her parents and family. So please keep that in prayer. There's some differences there as far as what is believed. So just please pray that God would just give an open door to the family there as they're visiting her family. Glad to be back in church. I'm thankful this morning that God saved my soul. Amen. He didn't have to do so, but he did anyways, and I'm thankful for that. You know, if you got that little memory verse, I don't know how some of you got it memorized there, but those last, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Thoughts hit me just for a moment before we get into the lesson this morning during Sunday school. The last couple of verses there in Ephesians chapter 6, and the Bible says there in verse number 18, we quoted them and we memorized them, but God expects us to put them into use, okay? As a preacher, as a pastor, I believe it's my job as a pastor is that sheep need to reproduce sheep, right? It's not the, now it's my job to go out there and try to evangelize and do what I can do. But again, I'm only one man, and it's not. I believe it's every member's job that's saved, that's a member of Ray Street Baptist Church, to be about the Lord's business. Absolutely. You should be doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it may be, I believe you're still breathing. You still have your cognitive abilities. You can still think. You can still breathe. You can at least pray or do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Look what Paul tells the church there. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We looked at that before. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Perseverance. To persevere what's coming and what may occur, and to supplicate for all saints, to pray for one another as we go about our daily lives throughout these weeks that God allows us to live, to be about God's business first and foremost. All right, we never drop that title as being an ambassador. Let's look what he says next in verse 19. And for me, see, he said those things to them. Now he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. See what that says there? Boldly. You know why? Because when God pricks your heart or God deals with you to talk to somebody about their soul, the first thing your flesh is going to want to do is run and hide. And that's the case even for the Apostle Paul. You're talking about probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, and he's asking the church there at Ephesus to pray for him that he'll have boldness to talk when God wants him to talk. I believe that. And I was talking to a brother this morning, Brother Jim, about this, and he was telling me a little bit about, you know, preaching, brother. I hope you don't mind me mentioning this, but it's the truth. You know, every time you get ready to go do something, usually if God's wanting you to do something, you're not going to want to do it. That's usually when God's in it. Because immediately your flesh is going to be like, no, you can't do this. Sit down, be quiet. No, not them, not this time. It's not the right timing. You don't have the right words. You're scared, blah, blah, blah. That's usually when you know God's in it. If you have just no whatever and you just go forward, it makes you wonder if God's in that thing. But usually if God's in it, the enemy knows that God's in it and the enemy don't want you to do it. Therefore, you take the shield of faith and then you go forward boldly, not arrogantly, not pridefully, but boldly, he says, to make known what? The mysteries or the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds that there I may speak again. He says this boldly as I ought to speak. You know, one of the first things I had trouble with as a Christian is open my mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ. I gave this story numerous times, but God really had to work on me because my personality is one just to go off in a distance and not talk to nobody and I'm fine like that. I could go off, walk in the woods for a week and be no problems whatsoever if I never saw another human being. That's my personality. But you cannot have that personality as a Christian. You got to be willing to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for those that prayed. I'll just give a little testimony here. We went out again. The last Thursday was a blessing. We had 11 people out Thursday on the street corners there in Allentown. I believe God's dealing with people. God's given me boldness now to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I preach on one of the corners. Well, Saturday we went, and a couple of weeks ago, Brother Jim said that the Jehovah's Witnesses were out there a Saturday when he drove by there. Well, guess just who happened to be there when we showed up Saturday morning? The Jehovah's Witnesses. And I asked for you for this. And the Lord showed me something, or the Lord dealt with my heart about something, is to not look at them in this sense as an enemy. I know they are, but understand what I'm going to say. But look at them as souls as well that are caught up in a false religion. And so I've been praying for those two individuals, because you know what God allowed? God allowed me to stand about 20 yards from them, if not that, and preach for about a half hour to 40 minutes to them out of the Bible how Jesus Christ is God. And they stood there and they listened. And as they left, that woman that was there waved to one of us as she left out. Pray for them. Pray for them that God will get a hold of their heart and they'd see the error of their way and what they believe. Because I'm telling you, my friend, if Jesus Christ is not God, you're still dead in your sins. And there's no hope for you. So pray for us as we go out. Pray that I have boldness. You know why? Because the flesh doesn't want to do these things. The flesh would rather stay at home and not say anything at all. But you have a world out here that's lost and undone. And if you haven't read a book by Amy Carmichael, I suggest that you find a book written by Amy Carmichael. She's written two that I know of. And I was reading a little bit of her book last night, and God help us. And she said even back when she was trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christians tried to dissuade her from going in the mission field. And she does a little short story in there how the majority of Christians, she said, she described it as, she said, a precipice, an edge. And the edge goes on for so far on each direction that you can't see. But there's safeguards and there's people there guarding that edge. But there's so few and far between that people just cross over on that edge daily. But there's few people there standing trying to persuade people not to fall off the edge. And she said, but in her little story, she refers to a group of Christians, though, that about 50 yards in are standing around a tree building a daisy chain. Worried about some nonsense of building a daisy chain. And that some of the Christians around this tree that are hearing this hear the cries of those going off the precipice. And they decide to get up and leave what they're doing there and go to help. And the ones around the tree said, don't worry about it. Just don't worry about going there. You just keep doing this right here. God forbid we be a Christian that dissuades someone from trying to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. What's needed more than ever is for Christians to be about the Lord's business. Doing what you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor, what is that? I don't know. That's your job to find out. That's your job to have a prayer life. That's your job to meditate upon God's word. That's your job to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and Him lead and guide and direct you to what He wants you to do while you're still here for Him. As His ambassador, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His ambassador. Take your Bible, look over at Leviticus chapter number 21. We're going to get over to Genesis, but I want you to read Leviticus chapter 21 this morning, verse 22. Look what the verses say here, and we're going to get to what we're looking at here in Genesis. But I want to bring this up, book of Genesis, but we're going to look at Leviticus real quick. Leviticus chapter number 21, and this is the Lord giving His commands to the nation of Israel. And if you read through Leviticus, I'm not going to, for the sake of time, read through chapters 20 and 21, but there's a lot of things that the Lord deals with his children about, what they should and what they shouldn't do, what they should eat, what they shouldn't eat. But look what it says in Leviticus 20, verse 22. It says here, the Lord speaking through Moses, He says, ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein, look what it says, spew you not out. You know, the Bible says here, God says, I'm bringing you to this land, this promised land that I'm giving you. And He says, as I bring you into this land, I want you to do the things that I'm telling you to do, lest the land spew you out. You see, the Lord brought the children of Israel into that land there for this purpose. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all those ites that were dwelling in that land was getting ready to spew them out because of the wickedness that they were doing upon that land. And some of that wickedness was adultery. Some of that wickedness was fornication. Some of that wickedness was dealing with familiar spirits and wizards and women lying with animals and men lying with animals and men lying with men and women lying with women. And God says, I've had enough of this. This is my land. I'm spewing you out and I'm bringing my children in. But then he also gives the same warning to his children. And he says in verse 23, and ye shall not walk in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I, look what it says, I abhorred them. Too many Christians today are getting caught up with the nation and the ways of the nation that they live in. Our nation today, brethren, is an abominable nation. I love my country, but we are an abominable sight before God today. You know why? Because we have gone past. We've gone past as a nation here what God listed in the book of Leviticus. Not only do we have men laying with men, not only do we have women laying with women, Not only do we just have bestiality, which is a fact, in this country right now today, we have something that has surpassed what God said he would spew them out for because of the land's sake. And now we have transgenderism. Not just man with man, we have a man that turns into a woman that goes to a woman that turns into a man, and they're coming together now. It's past what God listed in the Bible. So I say all these things that the time is short. We need to redeem the time and be about our Father's business while we have the ability to be about our Father's business. Look what it says next in verse 24. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. God requires Christians to be separate. God requires a distinction between those who claim to be saved and those that are lost. There must be a distinction. There must be a distinction. If there's no distinction in your life between you and the world, then I'd have to question whether you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a separation. The Bible says in verse 25, ye shall therefore put difference between clean beast and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. God requires separation. Now we're not under the law. Christ Jesus has fulfilled the law. So we're not under the law. But what still stands is the principle of separation. That still stands today. In all areas of our life. Though we don't have dietary restrictions no more, God does require us the principle of moderation. Though we don't have the clothing restrictions that they sort of had in the Old Testament, Christians ought to dress different than the world dresses. What we watch, we ought not to watch what the world watches. We ought not to listen to what the world listens to. We ought not to partake what the world partakes in. Why? Because God calls us to be separate. And you say, preacher, why are you so hard on us this morning? Because you cannot get here unless you're desiring to be separate from this world. And as long as you want to be just like the world and you're embarrassed or you're lifted up with pride because you don't want to be different and stand out from the world, you'll never get to there. And that's how most Christians are today. They want to fit in with everybody else. They don't want to feel embarrassed, and it's pride and it's selfishness. To tell somebody about Jesus Christ, if it's done in truth and God's in it, your knees should tremble. When you go to witness to somebody or say to give somebody a track and God's in that thing, everything against you should be saying, no, put that track back in your pocket. Your face should get red. Your ears should turn red. Why? Because that shows you that the power of God is behind that, because you're not doing it in your strength. You're going in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we can't get there until we separate ourselves from this world. And the more and more I'm saved, the longer I'm saved, and the longer I'm a pastor, the more and more God's showing me these things in my own life that I need to continually try to check up daily, that it makes sure that I stay separate from the world. Now, I can't go out of the world, but I can stay separate from the world as much as possible so that the world doesn't influence me, and so that I then have the power of God to influence it. This makes sense. The church today is not influencing the world. The world has influenced the church. We've lost our power to influence the world. It used to be when preachers preached and churches stood to the word of God, it changed communities. Bars were shut down. Dance halls were shut down. Movie theaters were shut down. But the world has influenced and changed the church. You know why? Because the church wanted to be just like the world, because we didn't want to be an offense. Jesus Christ was an offense. Jesus Christ offended people. Not because he was arrogant, not because he was prideful, but because he was holy and he lived for the Father and he was God manifest in the flesh. That's godliness. And when you live for God, you will be an offense to this world. This world will not want to be around you. And they'll want to spew you out of their mouth. Now look what the Bible says in verse 26. And ye shall be, what? Holy unto me. H-O-L-Y, unto me. And have served, and he says, ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. You're bought with a price. Brethren, if you're saved this morning, you're bought with a price. You're not your own no more. It's not your life no more. It's not what I want to do. It's no, what does God want to do in my life? If God wants me to move to Montana, and God's making it plain and clear to go to Montana because that's where he wants me, then it's not a choice. You better go, because God's telling you to go. We're not our own no more. Well, God, I don't really like going there because, God, it's really cold out there. And, God, I don't really do well with the cold. So, God, could you please send me maybe someplace like Alabama, Mississippi, Texas, Florida would be nice, God, because it's warm down there. God, I don't do well. I'm telling you, brethren, we need to go where God wants us to go. And we get in our minds today that this is still my life. My friend, no, it's not your life no more. It's God's life. And where does God want you? Where does God want you? That's the question. And what does God want you to do? But we're not still enough sometimes to hear the Spirit say, this is what I want done. No, this is not what I want done. This is what I want said. No, don't say something right now. Just wait. Just wait and then say something. I appreciate when we were out there yesterday, those that have been out there, we had a wonderful attendance out on Thursday. We had 11 people out there Thursday. Saturday was a good day. Had some chances to talk with people. It was a blessing. Giving some tracts out. But somebody, when we were out there yesterday with the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Lord wouldn't give them liberty to talk to them. And I appreciate them obeying the Holy Spirit of God. Because then the Lord impressed my heart, because I was on another corner, to go over there and start preaching where they were at. You know why? Because God was dealing with my heart, because I didn't want to go over there and preach where they were at. You know why? Because I was scared. But the Lord eventually won me over, and I said, yes, Lord, I'll go over there and open my Bible and start telling them about Jesus Christ and truth. And I think God worked it out. And I pray when we go out there to try to witness, and Lord, we're going to try to do some more of it, get out here and try to get some stuff out to this community. But I'm not looking for results. I'm doing it because God's been good to me. People often say, well, what good does it do? It's not a matter of what good it does. It's a matter that God's been good. I'm not looking for results. I'm looking to be obedient. And it matters not the results. If we were looking at results, then Jesus Christ was quite the failure. If we're looking at results, Jesus Christ was quite the failure. He had 5,000 people in his back pocket, and he let them go. He had 500 at the end that were saved that he showed himself to. Then he only had 120 in the upper room. And then when he was going to pray in Gethsemane, he only had three that were semi he could trust to come try pray for him, and even they failed him. When he went to the cross, there was one disciple and his mother. So if we look at it as far as results go, Jesus Christ didn't have very good results as the Son of God. But Jesus said, few there be that find it. I'm not doing it for results. I'm doing it because I'm told to do so. Because I'm an ambassador. The results are not up to me. That's up to God. And we get into trouble. Churches get into trouble when they start making it about results. Because then you start short-circuiting some stuff. It's not about results. It's about standing boldly and proclaiming the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and for my sins to give me peace and hope and forgiveness of sins. Now, whether you receive that or not, that's on you, but I've told you. But the devil does not want us speaking those words of truth, because that's what brings deliverance, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we stay silent when God sometimes wants us to speak. God says you're separate. Now, take your Bible, look back over at Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter 6. We've been sitting here for a little while. God won't let me get off of this. Hopefully we can get off of this morning, but I don't know if we can or not. We've looked here at Genesis chapter 6, how there are giants in the land, and how in some of these lands where these giants were at in the Bible, they were in one area called Bashan. Bashan was a very fruitful area, the land of Bashan. And Og was the king there in Bashan. And Moses went in further on in the Bible and took out Og, the king of Bashan. But the reason that giant was there, Og was there, I believe, is because that was a good land to have. It was a wealthy land. It was a land that could feed cattle and sheep and goats and camels and livestock. It was also a land that could produce fruit and vegetables. It was a very productive land. And the reason that I believe that giant wanted that land is because of its production ability. But God says, we're going to come through here. And God says, I want you to take out the giants. And then you can also use this land as well. Right? You can also use this land as well, because the land is rich in soil. We looked about how that provides growth and stability. You need rich soil and for that root to go down and be stable and provide the growth that's needed upward. Once that growth and stability is there, then it should produce fruit. It should have a fruit production. It should bring forth health. There should be some evidence of that growth and that stability. If there's a problem with the fruit production, then there may be an issue with the root or the soil. But if these things are in their proper place, then there should be fruit that comes from it. And then once you got that fruit, that's good. If I had a vineyard or an orchard, and my apple trees produce fruit the first year, when it comes time for them to produce fruit, and there's apples there, and I say, yes, I got my apples, and I got my tomatoes, and I got my corn, and that will do me good the rest of my life. No, a farmer wants it then to produce next year, and the year after that. It's good to get fruit, but then we need to keep that fruit sustained and upkeep that area around where that fruit's being produced. It's good to get fruit every once in a while, but we want it to be a sustained fruit, but you have to have upkeep with that as well. So the Bible says that there's giants in land to keep you from this soil, from growing in the things of God, from being stable in the things of God, from being healthy in the things of God, and provide fruit. And then once you got the fruit, the enemy's going to try to keep you from being sustainable. He's going to want to stop that fruit production. He's going to want to cut back that fruit production. Or if it's producing fruit, he wants it to be withered fruit. Right? Now, what we haven't had here in a while, and I've been praying that God will give us rain for our state. But I went hiking the other day out there, and there was some blackberries, but I don't know what they were, some type of berry. And they were like, they were there. It produced fruit. But it wasn't the most desirable fruit. The blueberries this year that were out there in the wild, the blueberries were produced, but to not to the best that they could be because of the dryness, because of the lack of water, because maybe a lack of sunshine. The fruit was there, but it wasn't the most desirable fruit. And you see, God wants to produce not just fruit in our life, He wants to produce desirable fruit in our life. You know how long I stayed out there picking some of those berries? Not very long. And one of the only reasons I was there for long is my daughter wanted to get some of the good ones, so I stayed with my daughter and we picked some. But for the most part, I think she would acknowledge with me that you're really kind of wasting your time on some of this fruit, because if you taste it, a lot of it's bitter, it's not sweet because it hasn't had the proper sunshine and water. There's fruit there, but it's not necessarily desirable to eat. I'm afraid a lot of Christians, they got a little bit of fruit, but it's not really desirable to eat. It's really not attracting those that are around them. So you see, we want fruit that attracts people around us. We want them to taste that and then ask questions. And that's where God wants to get you. God wants you to get you to where you're producing good fruit, desirable fruit. Take your Bible, look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians, the book of Colossians chapter number 1. You see, giants in this land will try to keep you from this fruit, from this soil, from these refreshing streams of water that will help with growth. The giants will try to keep you from it. Look at Colossians chapter number 1, verse 1. Colossians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bring forth, what it says, and bring forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. You see, from the very first day that you're saved, you have the ability to produce some type of fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul says here to the church, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. They went out there and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it brought forth the fruit of saved souls. Brethren, let me ask you a question. That's before you were saved, did anybody witness to you? Was there anybody in this church that claimed salvation that was saved and nobody told them about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Nobody. Somebody told you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ? What if that person didn't go to tell you about Jesus Christ? Where would you be today? Where would I be today if I didn't have Christians in my life that were giving me the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where would I be today if I didn't have parents that took me to church? Where would I be today if I didn't have a father-in-law, a mother-in-law that really prayed for me and helped me, bring me along to where I need to see my need of salvation? Where would I be if they weren't there? Where would you be today if somebody didn't come across your path and tell you about Jesus Christ? So that, does that then give us the ability to just sit on the sidelines then? No. Because somebody come by and told you about Jesus Christ, and you should do thus. You should go out and try to reproduce just like you were reproduced or brought forth as a child of God. Now, he goes on to say in verse 7, as ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of the will of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see what Paul tells the church there in verse number 9. It does no good just to come to church. Now, I believe in coming to church. But church is just a tiny, tiny little spot in your life during a week. Church is not a very big time spot in our lives. If you're doing good and coming to church all the time, it's maybe 4 hours, 5 hours out of a whole week. Now, I don't know how many hours in a week, but that's a very small percentage of church time. And Paul tells the church there, he says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." What does Paul desire? "And to desire that ye might," you see, "you might be filled with" what? "The knowledge of" what? "His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Spiritual understanding. Not your understanding. We don't trust in our own intellect and our own understanding. We rely upon God and the spiritual understanding that God should give us. Verse 10, "that," those things in verse 9, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." You see, is your walk this morning worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? I guess to put it another way, is your walk pleasing God today? You say, "Well, preacher, I'm saved." That's good. I'm glad you're saved. But is your walk pleasing Him? Or is it you're walking the way you want to walk and not walking how He wants you to walk? Because it says in verse 10 that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Look what it says next. "Being fruitful in every good work," and not just fruitful, "and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see, it's a daily lifetime of growth and stability and hopefully sustainment. Whenever a Christian gets stagnant, it's not good. Whenever a pond or a body of water gets stagnant, it's not good. It can produce disease. It can produce bacteria. It can produce things that make you sick. And it affects its environment around you. Look, I was out there the other day, and I've heard of individuals, maybe not so much up here up north, but down south, you got to be very careful of swimming in stagnant water. You got to be very careful not to spend a lot of time, or how you do spend the time, in water that's not living water, moving water. And there's been a couple of instances through the years that I lived down there where kids were swimming in water, and water got up in their nose, and bacteria, whatnot, got up in there and ended up killing them. Because the water was tainted. It was bad water. And see, we don't want to have bad water in our life. Now, sustain it. Take your Bible, look at Colossians, jump down to verse 22. The Bible says here, I'm not going to read the whole part there in Colossians chapter 1, but Colossians 1, jump down to verse 22, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Then there's this next word. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We're to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. But look what Paul says here. If you continue in faith grounded and settled. That's what the Bible talks about we're looking at. Being grounded and settled and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Staying close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have an arrow on my Bible because I can do it in my Bible. I don't know how your Bible is laid out. But I have an arrow drawn from Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, over to chapter 2, verse number 7. Paul says, "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Then look at Colossians 2, verse 7. "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Going forward with fruit production. Now, cross-reference this. Flip over to Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 16. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye being rooted and grounded in love. Fruit production, good fruit production, begins with love. I believe that. I believe the Bible shows that good fruit production, being settled, grounded, unmovable, rooted, starts with love. Herein is love. Herein is love, the Bible says, not that we love God, but that God loved us. You know what love is? Love is that God loved us. And if God loves us, we ought then to want to love him. I want to love God. Do you want to love God today? Deep down, do you want or do you love Jesus Christ? I love him this morning, brethren. I love Jesus Christ this morning. And I pray sometimes, God, Lord, I love, but help my lack of love. Kind of like that man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I love this morning, but God, help me with my lack of love. Lord, help me to love you even more today than I did yesterday. You know, service is a love problem. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll go forward with him no matter the consequences. I love my Lord this morning. Do you love him? Do you love Jesus Christ with all your heart? I love him. I don't want to just love him with lip service. Jesus said, his people draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, the children of Israel in the latter days there, they did service to God, but it was just a mere will service to God. You see, read about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. I believe it'll show you a picture of Christians in the church today. They were going through the motions, but their heart wasn't in it. They were bringing a sacrifice, but there was idols in the church, false gods in the church. They were doing their own thing when they went outside the church. And I think that's the case with churches today. I think they have a will worship. They have the right words. They say the right things. But deep down, the love's not there to worship and serve the one who died for them. If your love starts to grow cold, just go through and read about the crucifixion account of our Savior. The one that loved you, the one that died for you, the one that shed his blood for you, the one that was put up to an open shame for you and for me. Jesus Christ didn't die privately. He died an open, disgraceful death on a cross for you and for me. And God forbid I ever be ashamed for standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ when he did that for me. God forbid I'm afraid to worship the one who did that for me. The one that hung almost naked, if not naked, on the cross of Calvary. An open shame for you and for me. What a God we serve, brethren. What a Savior. What love. And what love should be reciprocated back to the one that loved me that much. And may God help me to love him that much back as much as he loved me. It'll never happen. I can never love him as much as he loved me, but I can strive to love him more than I did yesterday. And you see, fruit production, stability production, health production, root production, it all comes back to love. Look at Matthew chapter 13 as we close up here this morning. Matthew chapter 13. I'm thankful this morning for a Savior, for a God that loved me. I'm so thankful for the love of God. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1. Look what the Bible says here. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him so that he went into a ship. And sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, And the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. See, what's interesting here is you can have some type of growth without a root. What the Bible says. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now this is a whole multitude that came to him, so much so that he goes into that ship and he sits there and he begins to talk to them in parables. And the disciples ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse number 11, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, it's become thick. It's enclosed with thickness. It's enclosed with impurities. It's enclosed with a vulgarness and a dullness. And Jesus says this people's heart is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. What are they dull of hearing, my brethren? That's the question I got this morning. What are they dull of hearing? The Word of God. They're not dull of hearing of Fox News. They're not dull of hearing of the latest news report coming out from CNN, MSNBC, whoever you listen to, whatever. They're not dull of hearing the latest movie that just got played. They're not dull of hearing of the music that they listen to. They're not dull. They're dull of hearing the Word of God. And they got to the point, like the Old Testament, to where they loathed that light bread. This light bread, this manna that God gives from heaven. We loathed. They just didn't want it no more. They hated it. And you know what's happened today? Truth has fallen in the streets. And they're dull of hearing truth. So, preacher, what's truth? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Dull of hearing. Now, can you just give us a happy message? Can you just give us a little 15-minute story and send us home having teachers with itching ears? Don't give me the truth, because the truth is offensive. The truth is offensive. And Jesus Christ said they become dull of hearing. Isaiah prophesied of it. Isaiah prophesied it not only in the days of Isaiah were they dull of hearing, but Isaiah prophesied at a time when the Messiah would come, their Savior, the one that could give them the promised land, the one that they should have been looking for, their very King. Brethren, hear me this morning. There's a lot of Christians this morning missing the King of Kings. Why? Because they're dull of hearing and their eyes they've shut and they got lip service to God, but God's never got their heart. And we're missing it today, brethren. We're missing it just like they missed the King in the Old Testament. Look at God's people missed their King. They had the Word of God that said that He was going to come. The book of Daniel almost gave them the time frame of when He would show up, and they missed it. And the majority of them that were in a religious crowd willingly missed Him. They didn't want Him as King, because you know why? They wanted to be King in the temple. And how many Christians today want to be King in the temple? I'm talking about your own temple. I'm not going to have you tell me what to do, God. I'm not going to have you tell me where to go. I'm not going to have you dictate what I do in my life. I'm not going to have you tell me how I should dress and how I should act and how I should talk and where I should go and what I should listen to and what I should watch. I'm not having you tell me that, God. I will do what I think I should do, God. And God says, mm-mm. And then God, the Lord says to you then, I'm going to speak to you in parables. It's not a good thing in the New Testament when Jesus starts to speak to somebody in a parable. Because basically what he's saying is, you don't want to hear the truth. So I'm going to speak to you in parables. Because look what he says next. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Why? Why? Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. We're missing true biblical conversion today. True biblical conversion to where eyes are open and ears now hear, and that there's now understanding. Keep going, look what I'm talking about. You know what? Look, you know what's missing in many professions today is an understanding of who they are and who God is. Too many Christians today try to be the physician and try to administer the medicine that only Jesus Christ can administer as the great physician, and he's the only one that can heal. And we take the place of Jesus Christ and we force the medicine down their throat, and they have yet to even realize that they're sick in need of a healing. It's more evident today than you believe, my brethren. True biblical conversion. True biblical conversion. Three out of those four instances when that sower, and I believe that sower was the Lord Jesus Christ, because you look at the other Gospels accounts, I believe Jesus Christ is that sower, and he's sowing seed out there, and only 1/4 of it brings forth the fruit. The other 3/4 or 3/4? Problems. Look what verse 17 says, or verse 8:16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Why? We're going to get to that. Why did the disciples have eyes to see and ears to hear? He says, in your ears, for they hear. Verse 17, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Then look what the Lord says to them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Now listen, they hear the word of the kingdom, brethren. Look what the Bible says. And understandeth it not. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown where? In the heart. They hear the word of God. It's sown in their heart, the Bible says. But the Bible says that the wicked one comes in and steals that seed out of the heart that it was sown in. Why? Because they understood it not. You better make sure when you witness to somebody, they clearly understand what you're saying. And it's just not a mental assent to what's being said. It's a heart understanding. And I'm going to give you a few verses, and I can't give them to you all this morning. And I'm sorry if I'm going long, but God just, this thing just opened up like a water fountain this morning with me in that office. We're missing today as when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what our job is to do? Our job is to preach the gospel and then let them hold the rock. Not, hey, do you understand? Okay, now let's pray together. Okay, and I'm going to pray with you. You pray after me. Nonsense. You give them the gospel, say, do you have any other questions? Do you need me to try to explain anything else? And then you leave them and you say, you now go wrestle that with God. That's what I told my kids. Daddy, I got questions. Good, can I answer them? Here, this is what Jesus done for you. I don't know how many times my kids heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew what the gospel of Jesus Christ was. And when they came to me, I said, go in your bedroom, do business with God. You cry out to God. I told my three sons, I said, if you seek God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your understanding, I believe my God will reveal himself to you. And when he does, you call out to him for salvation. And that is what's missing today. We got too many people leading people in prayers, and there's no conversion. And it's the person being a physician rather than him being a physician. And we wonder why everything's so dead. Because there's no life. There's no life. It's mere religion. It's a mere profession. But it's never touched the heart. And it's never brought forth fruit. True, biblical, Bible salvation truth. Is there a time in your life where you know you passed from darkness to life? I don't want to know that you made a profession. I want to know you went like Fanny Crosby says, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Have your eyes been open? I don't care about professions. Has your spiritual eyes been open to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been made a new creature to where you can say, preacher, all things passed away. Behold, all things become new. I wasn't what I used to be. I'm different because of Him. If that's never occurred in your life, ask God to show you where you truly stand with Him today. We need true biblical conversions. You say, preacher, why? Bear with me this morning. But look at verse 19. I already looked at it. This seed is sown. They hear the word of the kingdom. It's sown in their heart. But the reason it doesn't grow and produce a root and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Why? Because they understood it not. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth what? Understanding unto the simple. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Take your Bible and look at Psalm 141 verse 2. Psalm 141 verse 2. Christians today are too scared to let family members, to let friends, to let acquaintances hold the rock of their own salvation. We want to force it upon them. And I'm going to get to that in a Sunday morning service. We try to force Jesus Christ to be king. You can't force Him to be your king. And I'll get to that in Sunday morning service. But look at Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Hang on a second here. And look at verse number 14 verse 2. I can't read my writing. Psalm 14 verse number 2. Look what the Bible says here about understanding. Psalm 14 and verse number 2. Look what the Bible says here. Psalm 14 verse 2. Look what the Bible says. The Lord, Psalm 14 verse 2. Forgive me if I'm going fast, but I want to hit some of these scriptures real quick. Psalm 14 verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did what? Understand and seek God. Understanding, and then they're seeking God. Take your Bible and stay in the book of Psalms, and I want you to look at chapter 49 and verse number 3. Chapter 49 and verse 3. Chapter 49 and verse 3. You say, well, how do they understand? How does understanding in an individual begin to seek God? Psalm 49, look at verse 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. You know what's missing today? Is people seeking God themselves because they have a desire to seek God. And they lack the time to meditate in God's word. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Meditation equals out and brings understanding. Take your Bible, look over at Psalm 92, verse 6. Now, I don't have the time, but I looked it up this morning. From the book of Job to the last verse in Ecclesiastes, some derivative of the word understand is mentioned 109 times. These are often called, some of them, the books of wisdom. Who is wisdom? Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians says, He has made unto us wisdom and understanding. Look at Psalm 92, verse number 6. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. A fool can't understand. So you know why that seed, when they heard the word of the kingdom, and that seed was sown in a heart and it wasn't received? Because I'm afraid a majority of them were fools. And we don't have time to go into a whole lesson of what entails a fool. But a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. If you can't be corrected, there's no way you're going to get saved. No way. It's not happening. I believe there's plenty of Bible on that. If you can't receive a reproof and correction, and you think you're always right in other circumstances, and then you say you got saved, I got a hard time with it. Because when I got saved, I realized I was nothing. Outside of Jesus Christ, I realized I was wicked, I was undone, and I was a sinner. And I felt, when I got saved, I felt if you could even do that big before a holy God. And I wanted to run and hide in a corner. Because the light was showing me what I was. And it wasn't a pretty picture. And that's why I say this morning, oh, how I love Jesus. You see, when you finally realize what you are before God, you'll really start appreciating His love. But if you have a lack of an appreciation for God's love, you're not looking at yourself. And you're too ate up with yourself. And you're too prideful. And you're too arrogant. And you're too stuck up. When you don't realize what you are before God and His great love for putting up with you and being willing to die for you. And when you start realizing how bad you are and how good He is, you'll want to love Him more than you ever loved Him before in your life. But if you have a lack of love, there's a heart problem, my friend, a bad heart problem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace with me, dear God. Lord, I thank you for your precious word. Lord, help us to have ears to hear, Lord. Help us to have eyes to see, Lord, spiritual eyes, ears to hear, dear God. Lord, what your spirit, like it says in the book of Revelation, Lord, what your spirit is saying to the churches. Lord, I pray our ears would be open this morning to hear what the Spirit says to the church of the Laodicean era and the age that we're in, dear God, the Laodicean age. Lord, help us not to fall prey into dullness and to wax gross and to have our eyes dim and our ears dull from hearing what the Spirit is trying to tell us today, dear God. Lord, I'm not praying in some charismatic way, dear Lord. But I believe your Holy Spirit can be quenched. Your Holy Spirit can be pushed off to the side. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't do that today as an individual nor as a church, dear Lord. Lord, help us, dear God, if our hearts aren't where they need to be this morning, dear God. If our hearts have waxed gross. If our hearts have grown cold to the gospel, Lord. If our hearts have grown cold to trying to draw close to you and to love you more, Lord. I pray you'd stir our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray you to receive the glory and honor and praise and everything that's said and done. And we ask these things now in the precious name of your Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Savior. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break. In about a couple minutes here, we'll pray in my office if any man wants to pray. We'll begin here shortly. Amen.